Well, again, this morning I join with Mark welcoming everybody here. Like he said, we do have quite a few out this morning, but this morning I'm going to deal with a subject that from time to time I think about it and think about how to explain it. I heard a sermon by Brother Gary Shepherd a few years back dealing with this same subject here, and been on my mind, and I thought I would go ahead and try to present this message this morning. This message entitled, "Which Jesus?" You know, all of us, as we're coming up, I know as I was a young boy coming up, I always thought I believed in Jesus. And I tell you, even as a youngster coming up, and I never did attend church. Back, I was probably in my 20s before I started. But I was still religious by nature, and I loved to watch those stories about the Ten Commandments and all those stories about the Bible. And I thought I believed in this Jesus, the Jesus that came to this earth. He's born of a virgin. And he lived a perfect life and went to the cross, and he died on the cross. And I believed all this historical things that I'd been told by my grandparents and parents. And you couldn't convince me that I didn't at that time believe in the Jesus of Scripture. But this morning, I'm going to deal with this. Which Jesus? Look with me at 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. And I'm going to just read the first four verses here. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Young's literal translation of this says, well, were you bearing it, or were you putting up with it? I believe without a doubt that salvation is in a person. It's in the Savior. And I believe that, and I confess, the same thing that Simeon did, as Mark read that about this old man Simeon. When Mary and Joseph brought the child Jesus to the temple, this old man Simeon, he took the child up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. And that's key, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. But my sermon this morning is this: which Jesus? Most in modern day Christianity would be quick to respond by saying, well, Jesus. And to that I would say again, which Jesus? And I have a fear like the one that the Apostle Paul speaks of here in 2 Corinthians. A fear concerning the deceptions of our day. And the Apostle Paul, as well as myself, see a need to distinguish these things. Which Jesus? Well, it's obvious that this name that is so often used in our day by so many is a different person to different people. This name spoken to men and women is a different person to each and every one that hears it. And we cannot use the name and then let each individual believe what they will about this Jesus that comes to their mind. Everybody has a Jesus, either from their traditions, from a few pointed out places in the Bible, their family environment. They have a Jesus from all the various preachers that they've heard. Therefore, we cannot simply use the name and leave it to each one to believe what they will about the Jesus of the Bible. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached." Here's some examples of another Jesus that you've probably heard early on in your life. A Jesus that came to this earth to die for all mankind without exception. Now, he shed his blood for all mankind, every individual person. He died for them. Now, and then there's a Jesus that died for you, but won't save you unless you let him or unless you accept him. And then there's a Jesus that died and paid your sin debt. He came here and died on that cross and paid for sins. Remember what I said up here. There's some that says he died for every individual. He paid their sin debt, but you still owe that debt. I could go on and on, but you see where I'm going with this. Look at verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul says, "I've espoused you to one husband, and I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Just to one husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's desire and goal was to present Christ to them in truth, and to present them to Christ in truth. And if you notice here in verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus." Satan didn't come right up to Eve and say, "Now I'm the devil. If you believe me, you won't die, and so you must obey what I say." He didn't do that. He beguiled her. He tricked her. He deceived her. And it says the serpent beguiled Eve by telling her that God really didn't mean what he said. Therefore, he cast doubt on God's word and God's truth. And when Paul says that he fears for these that he writes to here, and as the Corinthians here, these believers, or at least professed believers, he said he feared lest they be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I have sometimes heard people use that word simplicity to almost express that you really don't have to know anything or understand anything about Christ. But what that word simplicity means is singleness. He says, "I fear lest the devil deceive you by his subtlety like he did Eve and corrupt you from the singleness or the oneness that's in the Lord Jesus Christ." There's not but one Christ. Paul says in 1 Timothy, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Not simply a man. He said the man. That is what I want us to be concerned with, the singleness that's in Christ, the mediatorial work of that one man, the man Christ Jesus. In salvation, we don't simply see a physical person as such. We see by faith this person as he set forth in the Word of God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 11. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." There's no salvation apart from faith in Christ. Somebody says, "Well, you show me and I believe." That's not faith. There was a sense in which Simeon, this old man, saw that person, saw that little child, saw that baby, and it wasn't faith. But he saw him by faith. He had an evidence of that which was not seen. He believed because God's Spirit, and that alone. He believed that word, that testimony of God concerning Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures. Paul says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I like what Peter says here. Peter speaks of Christ in 1 Peter 1:8. According to this verse, you mean to tell me that Christ can be loved by some who have not seen him according to the flesh? He says, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though, now you see him not, believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You've not seen Christ physically. You've not touched him. You don't know what he looks like after the flesh. I don't care how many pictures that you might have seen of him. And neither does anybody else in our day. But though you have not seen him, you love him. How do you love him? By believing. Do you just believe that he is? Well, the devil believes that. Do you just believe a few generalized things about him as far as that historical record is concerned? 1 Peter says believing is a believing of the word of truth of the gospel, because you cannot separate the living word from the written word. Now look at 2 Corinthians 4:18. If you can see it with your natural eye, that's not the kingdom of Christ is about. It's not what it's about. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You can't see eternal things with the natural eye. The things that are not seen are the things that the Lord's people are unable to see by the eye of God-given faith. Those things are eternal and lasting, and are all based on God's word. Christ himself in John 20 says this to Thomas. He says, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet they believe. And then Paul shows the danger in verse 4 of there being preachers that preach another Jesus. He says, 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now, Paul's clear on this, that there are preachers that preach another Jesus. You mean that there are religions under the big banner of Christianity that actually preach and believe another Jesus? Absolutely. Turn back to Galatians and the first chapter and listen to Paul here in Galatians 1. Says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Another gospel is another Jesus. You see, it actually comes down to this. Salvation is not really in a person. Salvation is in the person of Christ. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, unlike Simeon that we're talking about, in this world today, we will not see Jesus in the flesh, face to face. That is, unless we're here when he returns. Now, that being the case, you show me how you know this person without a good description of this person. So how are we to distinguish the person from all the impersonators that are out there? Well, three things. The first thing is who Christ is. Secondly, there has to be a clear declaration of what he has done. Thirdly, there has to be a clear revelation by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, the first thing here, having to do with who Christ is, who are we talking about? Let's look back at Romans 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you know that in our day this verse has been reduced to nothing more than uttering the name Jesus? The preacher says, I call on Jesus' name. Then the preacher says, I'm saved. Or you are saved. Well, to start with, to call upon the name of the Lord means to approach him and to worship him in that one way, which is through that one sacrifice of blood that was ordained by God before the world began. This is the one way of righteousness, the one way of our being accepted by him. In the Old Testament, it says that Abraham built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. He didn't just utter a name. Abraham didn't even know the name Jesus at that time. But he sought to stand before God. He sought to be accepted by God, and he sought to be righteous in the sight of God, who told him he would send the one who would bring in an everlasting righteousness. He looked to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that would come in time. This is what God's word is talking about here when it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I had a friend that posted something on Facebook. You know how they have little boxes, and they posted this statement there in 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I couldn't let that stand. I had to post as a reply the following verses here in 14 and 15. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. A preacher once says, you can't believe the one on one of whom you've never heard any more than you can come back from where you've never been. And that's the truth. You've never physically seen Jesus. I've never seen him. How do we know which one is the real Jesus of Scripture? How do we know which person? Well, first of all, by a clear declaration of who he is. He's the Son of God. He's really man, and he is really God. He is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He is the word that John says in John 1 that was with God and was God. And he said that word that was with God was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's not enough to say that he was a good man or a great man. He is the God-man. It's not enough to say that he was this great man and everything. Paul says, 1 Timothy, and without controversy, great's the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. Now, this is something that has to be maintained and declared, having to do with who this Jesus is. He has to be distinguished as the eternal Son of God, because the deity of Christ infinitely exalted and secured and made sure the success of the work of Christ. He could do what he did because of who he is, and because only God can satisfy God. Now, not only that, it has to be said again and again that he was absolutely sinlessness. He didn't sin. He was perfect in every way. Because right until he draws his last breath, he's speaking words that show his blessed sinlessness. He's not railing on God hanging on that cross. He's not casting against his enemies at the foot of the cross. He is saying, Father, forgive them. He knew no sin. And he is the one who's described as holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was never polluted in any way because the Lamb of God had to be the one typified and pictured by all those Passover lambs in the Old Testament. He had to be the Lamb without spot and without blemish. He is the one who is tempted as we are in all points, yet without sin. This is why the teaching that Christ was made sin in some other way than by the imputation of sin to his account is so damaging to the true gospel of Christ. Now the second thing here, there has to be a clear declaration of what he has done or what he's accomplished. You see, that's really how men find out who the real Jesus is, which person it is. You have to see what he has done. Now you look back at Romans 10:5, says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them, or by them. And then you have this in verse 6, which is totally different from that which is called the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of the law, which means the righteousness that a person attempts to obtain by his keeping of the law. And then it says in Romans 10:6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Then it says here in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, that's something about that person, that God hath raised him from the dead, which literally means something like this, that God accepted and was satisfied with Christ's work on behalf of all those that he died for, of all those that he represented in his death and life. The Father's satisfaction with Christ's sacrifice was revealed by the Father raising him from the dead. It says in Romans 10, verse 10, for when thine heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We don't just believe who Christ is. No, we believe something about him. You see, we can distinguish this person not only by who he is, but what he's accomplished. Look at John 8. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He didn't say if you just believe on me. He said if you don't believe that I am he. He's saying if you don't believe that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the salvation of God, the Son of God, if you don't believe that I am he, actually it is if you don't believe that I am. If you don't believe that I'm God, if you don't believe that I'm Jehovah that's come in the flesh, you'll die in your sin. And I know you know this verse concerning what was said of Mary by the angel that was concerning her son, Matthew 1:21. Angel speaking to him, says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Well, how would we know that this is the Christ? Look at Matthew 1:21, the next part. "For he shall save his people from their sin." So what I'm saying to you this morning is, any Jesus, if that Jesus has not saved all his people from their sins, he's the wrong Jesus. He's another Jesus. Paul said this, "We preach Christ crucified." He said, "For I declare not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." You see, scriptures identify the true Christ by a specific, particular work of obedience. They identify him by the work that the Father gave him to do. They identify him by a work of righteousness, the work he finished, and the work by which all his people are saved. The scriptures distinguish him by an obedience which is an obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. His work is distinguished by what he came to do, by what he actually did, and by the results of what he did. What's the result of what Christ did when he died on that cross? Well, all those that the Father gave him in eternity, his elect, he came to save, and he saved them. That's the results of them. When he died on the cross, when he says, "It's finished," that means it was finished, the salvation of those sinners. Nothing left for them to do again. He's accomplished it all for all those that he died for. He didn't shed his blood in vain. It says, by what he actually did and the results of it, God's word, the Holy Scripture, identify the true Jesus of Scripture. I didn't include this verse on the screen, but it says in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out." Now, that needs some explaining. Let me go ahead and read verse 38. "For I came down to heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." See, it says, "All that the Father giveth me." This is Christ speaking. The Father gave him certain individuals called his sheep, his elect, and that everlasting covenant before the world was created. It says, "All that the Father giveth me." He put Christ, and Christ himself obligated himself for these individuals to come to this earth, to live a perfect life for them, and to die and pay their sin debt on the cross. It says in verse 28, "For I came down to heaven not to do my own will, but for the will of him that sent me." Do you realize that most people in what is called Christianity today that supposedly believe on Jesus, most of them believe that what Jesus did, the results of what he did, is left in the hands of fallen sinners, whether to make it effectual or successful. What they are actually believing is that the results of Christ's work didn't really accomplish anything. If he died for every individual and multitudes suffer eternal torment, then for those individuals, it didn't accomplish anything. And a multitude believe he died for the whole, everybody without exception. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say that he came to do? It said he came to do the Father's will, which was to die the death as a substitute of God's elect and display the righteousness of God, who is a just God and a Savior. And he did it by saving every one of those that the Father gave him. He came to save them, and he did. He came to redeem them, and he did. Just as was said of him in the Old Testament in Isaiah 42, "He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law." He came to be the one sacrifice for the sins of his elect forever. He came to purchase to redeem the church with his own blood. He came to lay down his life for the sheep. But a Savior whose work makes things just possible or available to sinners is no Savior at all. It's another Jesus. And a Jesus whose work is successful or effectual only to those who make it so by their decision or their faith is another Jesus. And a Savior whose work does not save every sinner that God desires to save is no Savior. And it's another Jesus. And then lastly, in distinguishing who the real Jesus is, there has to be a clear revelation by the Spirit of God. Essential for anybody to know who Christ is, for anybody to believe on him and to trust and to love him, there must be an almighty work of grace and power in their hearts. The Holy Spirit must come to us, must come in us, dwell us, give us spiritual life, give us faith to see him and to believe on him. If the Spirit does not come because we're dead in sins and trespasses, we're totally depraved by nature, we won't believe the true Jesus. That is what our Lord said and the Holy Spirit would do. When he said in John 15, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." A man may not have a great, powerful speaking voice. He may never raise or lower his voice, but if he's speaking the truth in Christ, if he's declaring clearly who Christ is and what it is that he's accomplished, even if he's a man of very little education, whatever differences it may be, if the Spirit uses it to reveal Christ to one of his sheep, now that's powerful preaching. During the time of Christ, you reckon how many children do you suppose were brought into that temple in a year's time? How did Simeon, this old man, know that this was the one? The Spirit of God revealed it to him. The Spirit has to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And our deadness and our ignorance and our rebellion, and he has to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Christ says to Nicodemus, John 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That simply means we have to be birthed from above, born again. Not the natural birth that we have on this earth. But Paul says to these Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Paul says, neither can you know the things of God unless the Spirit of God reveal them. He then says in 1 Corinthians 2, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." It says, we have received the Spirit of God that we might know. That has a twofold meaning. First of all, that we might know in the sense of having a knowledge of this, and that we might know in the sense of having loving what he has made known to us. And secondly, that we might know the things that are freely given of God. Now I hear preachers sometimes make fun of knowledge. Well, I want that knowledge. That's the knowledge of truth. That's the knowledge of Christ. That's the knowledge of God-given knowledge and the knowledge that he gives through his word and by which he reveals Christ to us. We're all by nature bankrupt sinners. We all need this knowledge. And it will be good news to you if you find out something that's freely given to you of God in Christ. A free salvation. A salvation by grace alone. Not based on your works. Any works that you might do. But based entirely on the shed blood and righteousness of God's dear Son. That's imputed to our account. Charged to our account. Just like our sins were charged to Christ's account. And he had to suffer, bleed, and die. We get eternal life based on righteousness being imputed to our account. Now, these things might be foolishness to the natural man because they're spiritually discerned. It says in Matthew, at the time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. It must be a revelation. On one occasion, Christ looked at his disciples when he was speaking to these people in parable. And they said to Christ, Matthew 13, and disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. The unbelievers, those that are, will not accept this gospel of Christ and him alone, they're left to think what they want to think, do what they want to do, believe what they want to believe, and seek to stand before God in their own righteousness. Christ told his disciples, the Spirit is not given to them, it's given to you. Let's look at Peter's confession here in Matthew 16, and then I'll close here shortly. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter's confession is what the new birth is all about. It is a revelation from God, a revelation from heaven by the Spirit of God through the gospel as to who Jesus Christ truly is and what he has done for us. Look at what the Holy Ghost revealed to Simeon concerning the coming Messiah. Luke 2:26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Because there are so many Christs being preached today, what we need to know is which person, which Jesus, and to look only to him, to plead his shed blood alone, which is the righteousness of God. And the only way we can see this is by the Spirit of God through God's Word. Now, I would say this. If you don't know this Jesus, I wouldn't waste any time at all doing what you can to search him out through God's Word. That's where he's revealed, through God's Word, as the Holy Spirit uses God's Word to reveal him to us. May God grant us God-given faith to look to the true Jesus, not a false Jesus, not another Jesus, for all of salvation. Amen.